Good morning. We're back at John chapter 8 this morning, starting at verse 12. We just concluded last time with Jesus confronting the Pharisees who brought the woman caught in adultery to him. And of course, none of these tricks ever works with Jesus. He never will be. Man can't trap God. So here then, let's pick it up at verse 12. And let's pray first as we begin. Father, we ask your blessing upon our study of your word this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ. Thank you for calling us out of darkness into the light of your kingdom. And we pray that as a result of our study of your word today, that light would grow brighter in us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's start at verse 12 then, and you can follow along as I read. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony's not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it's written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I've heard from him." They did not understand what he'd been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. All right, there is that section then where he continues to have his confrontations with the Pharisees and unbelieving Jews, and as we will see, with false believers as well. We go back to verse 12 here again, where Jesus Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, this theme of light and darkness in the Gospel of John really in ways you could say in the whole Bible, but we see it particularly in the Gospel of John and also in those three epistles, three letters that John wrote, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. These are very often repeated themes by John, and so we know that it's very important for us to understand what these this light and darkness represents. Now, when we're studying the Bible, as I've said often, and it took me a long time to learn this because, well, so many times, you take, for example, in a Bible college, a class on Bible study methods, you will get so caught up in the minute detail that you don't see the big picture, and you're not taught to see the big picture, because frankly, a lot of people who are even teaching these Bible study methods classes and so on, while they'll give lip service to you have to consider the context, they really don't understand the context. They don't understand the big picture of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And so as a result, they'll focus on, well, you might say they'll focus on a tree, but they won't see the forest. And you cannot properly understand the tree unless you understand the forest. And so here's an example of this. We come to this matter of light and darkness. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So how are we going to understand what Jesus meant by I am the light of the world and walking and what it means to walk in darkness and so on? Well, we have to let the Bible interpret these images, symbols, what would you call them? I don't know if metaphor is the right, but these symbols that Jesus uses in here of himself, light and darkness. How are we going to do that? Well, think. You just want to stop and think. Where is the primary place where the Bible talks about light and darkness? Okay, light of the world and the darkness of the world. Well, I don't know. I was going to look here and see if our cross references include it. Let's see here. No, see, it's not even listed in the cross references here. The cross references aren't infallible, that's for sure. Well, you're probably picking up on the answer to this already. It takes us back when you start considering in the Bible light and darkness. It takes you back to Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 1. And so, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And what is it that he does right off the bat, the very first thing? Well, the earth was without form and void, and there it is, darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So, this is where Jesus is picking up the images here. You know, Jesus, and actually the whole Bible, the Lord doesn't use in Scripture just haphazard images that he just coins on the spot, you might say. It's like, oh, let's see, today I want to talk about myself as being light, all right, in contrast to darkness, without any kind of a background. He just pulls them out of the hat. It doesn't happen. there's a consistency in the Bible, and you can know with certainty that when Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life," that he wants us, he intends for us, to go back to Genesis and start thinking about what those images were, all right? So you go back there to Genesis 1. What have you got? In the beginning, before God began that first day of creation, what was there? Darkness. There was, I mean, in some sense, there was absolutely nothing, right? Because God created the heavens and the earth from nothing. He spoke and then it was. But maybe this business of the word of darkness, this idea of darkness, is about as close as we could come. But what did you have there? Think of it. Before God said, "Let there be light," what was there? Well, there was darkness. There was chaos. The thing was, there was no order. It was chaotic, and it's hard to understand, hard to put into terms. Nothingness, right? But this is kind of as close as we come in our thinking. Darkness, chaos, and then there was no life. There was no creation. And certainly then we see there was no light. And so Christ comes and declares then, "Let there be light." And there was light. And as soon as God created light and brought light into the world, what begins to happen? Well, life. And he brings order out of chaos. And he brings life into a realm where there was no life. And he begins to create all of creation. So, now, that theme of light and darkness in Genesis there is interpreted, it is elaborated upon as we go down through Scripture, and certainly as we go through the New Testament. And what I want to show you here, when we began our study of the Gospel of John, we spent some time talking about these opening verses of John's Gospel, okay? Let's look at these again, chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Look at this. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So, what we saw there, in especially because of this phrase "in the beginning," is that John is telling us when Christ entered into this world, when in his incarnation, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, another creation, a new work of creation by God began, right? That's what we're intended to think of here. John opens his gospel with the same words that the Bible opens with in Genesis 1, "in the beginning," all right? So in that beginning, in Genesis, the Word was there. In fact, the Word, Christ, pre-existed. He is eternal. He was in the beginning with God. He already was. And in fact, as we see here, God, through the Word, Christ, made everything. And this Word, through whom and by whom all things were made, is life, and He is light. And so this is all wrapped up. When God spoke in that first creation and said, "Let there be light," there is Christ, who is the light, wrapped up all in it. Okay? So you can think a long time about that and not exhaust that theme. So, but all of this is behind this business of Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is developing again the same theme that when Jesus came into the world, He was effecting a new beginning, a new creation. And that new creation involves, well, everything that the first creation did, only without sin, right? So this creation that Jesus is effecting is going to involve the creation of a new heavens and a new earth, a new Eden, in other words, right? We would expect that, and sure enough, that's what we find in the New Testament. In addition to that, and more importantly, Jesus He comes into the world to create a new humanity. And we know that John, for example, let me see if I can find this. I know it's over in 1 Corinthians, I think. Let me just do... So here you go. Here's an example of how you can use eSword. I clicked on Bible up there at the corner, and I'm going to do a search here. You know, I'm not one of these people that can have, you know, in your brain all these scripture references memorized and so forth and take you right there. You know, Bible memory, by the way, it's kind of a side note. Memorizing scripture is a great thing. And knowing your Bible is a great thing. These things are essential, they're disciplines of the Christian life. But I've seen a lot of people who, you know, they just happen to have maybe a really good memory. I've seen a lot of people who can crank out scripture references and quote Bible verses left and right, who in fact, as you over the years, I began to see that often they can do all that, but they don't really understand the Bible because, once again, they've gotten caught up in all the details. Furthermore, probably the greatest, of course, outside of Christ, probably the greatest Bible quoter ever is the devil himself, right? And so I've known a lot of people who in that sense are children of the devil, they're wicked, and they use the Bible, they use God's Word they twist it, they distort it, and they oppress people with it. So so you don't want to be ashamed of using tools that we have here to help find our way around in the Bible. And what I have in mind here is Adam, okay? So I type in Adam there, and I just want to see Adam in the New Testament, all right? Specifically in Paul's letter. So you can specify here in the search criteria, you want to search the whole Bible? Do you want to search the whole Old Testament? Part of the Old Testament? The whole New Testament? Part of the New Testament? Well, we want to search part of the New Testament, and I just happen to know that it's in Paul's letters where this references to Adam are that I want to see, okay? So now, let's see, any of these will work, but let's go to the Let's go to the 1 Corinthians 15 one here. All right. Here we're talking, Paul's talking about Christ. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, okay, Adam, the first Adam. For as by Adam came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, what we want to see here is that, I was just checking one in, another one here in, Romans 5. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, the first Adam, and death reigned through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin's not counted where there's no law. Okay. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. And then he goes on to show us, to compare and contrast Christ and Adam. The free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, Adam, the first Adam. Okay. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift in Christ, following many trespasses, brought justification. Now, so what you see here, when Paul is talking about Christ here in this context, he's talking about Christ as the second and last Adam. Now, how were Adam and Christ alike? Let me put it this way. In one sense, there's only been two men. All right? There's only been two men. Two Adams. The first Adam and the second or the last Adam, who is Christ. How are they alike? Well, they are representatives, all right? The first Adam represented all of us, so that when Adam sinned, we sinned. Now, we'll save that, the details of that discussion for another day, all right? Because we begin to think, well, wait a minute, hold on, how come I'm condemned? In fact, Paul talks about that here in these two passages in 1 Corinthians and Romans 5. But how is it that I get nailed for sinning when Adam's the one that did it? And the answer to that is that he was a perfect representative of me, all right? When he sinned, I sinned. Furthermore, by that same representative process, by which I sin when Adam sinned, we who are in Christ are saved. So we want to be careful about being too quick to complain about this principle. This is how God works, that God brings into the world another Adam, his son. Only this Adam will not sin. He will, in fact, perfectly obey God's law. He will take our curse upon himself. And he can do that because he's an Adam. He is a representative that God has declared would be representative of all who are in him. Not all humanity, but all who are in him, so that his righteousness becomes my righteousness. His taking a curse for sin upon himself becomes me dying for sin, and my sins then, you see, being atoned for. So all of that is to say, let's go back to John again. All of that is to say that in Christ, God is reworking Genesis. Only this time, there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and there will be a new humanity, because this time, Adam, the second Adam, did not fail. He did not sin. So all of those things are going on here, and in those little words that John opens his gospel with, in the beginning, we're intended to think of those things, and bring them to mind. And so here it is. Jesus comes into the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This tells us some things about people. It tells us, for instance, that without Christ, all right, and all of us were in that condition at one time or another. If you're watching this and you're not in Christ, well, then your condition is one of darkness, living in darkness, walking, existing in darkness. And what was that darkness, and what is that darkness? It is to be in the realm of Satan's kingdom of darkness. It is to be in the realm of death, where there's no life. It's to be in a realm where God, you are not in union with God. You might say where God is not present, right? Even though we know he's present everywhere. And yet, you see, it is to exist without God and to suffer all of the results of an existence apart from God. And the Bible describes that as darkness. You know, you see that developed in the New Testament all over the place, right? So what else is true of existence in darkness? Well, people can't see. They're blind. And sure enough, when Jesus comes into the world as the light of the world, one of the things he does several times is he opens the eyes of blind people, literally gives them eyes and sight. And what he, not only is he doing a good thing in doing that, but he is also showing us some spiritual truths there. That because he's the light of the world, he is the remedy and the only remedy to our spiritual blindness, our inability to see God, our inability to see his truth, this blindness, it's a blindness of our minds, right? It is people who are dead in their sin, who don't know Christ, they're blinded in their minds. Let me show you another one along those lines here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Okay. Check this out. In their case, and he's talking about people in darkness, unsaved people. In their case, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded, now notice it doesn't say the eyes, but blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Christ, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, see, it's creation again, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So this really opens up this theme of spiritual darkness. People who don't know Christ are in the realm of darkness, and Satan is active in blinding their minds. their minds. What does this blindness accomplish? Well, it prevents them from seeing Christ, from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. You would have experienced this when you were still unsaved and dead in your sins. And you see it in people today who are unsaved, right? Here is the best news that the world will ever hear: the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ. And yet, people will, how do they respond to it? Well, they don't respond most of the time, right? Look at you with a blank stare. They scoff at it. They don't see it. We use that term in our own language for understanding, comprehension. Well, he just doesn't see it yet. Well, that's how it is with the unsaved person. They don't see it because the eyes of their mind, they are blinded. And the only remedy for that blindness is God saying, "Let light shine out of darkness." He has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, God has to turn on the lights. When you were saved, God switched on the lights. That's what has to happen in an unsaved person. We can share the gospel with them and do it as effectively as we possibly can. But in the end, God has to turn on the light switch. He has to say, "Let there be light in this person's mind," and free them from that realm of darkness. So you see, when I say that the theme of light and darkness here in John is a big theme, it is a big theme. In fact, you know, you could write for a long time, pretty thick. And you could write a book about it pretty easy, about how the themes of light and darkness represent and explain God's plan of redemption from Genesis to Revelation. You could trace those themes clear on through the Bible. So there it is, you see. Christ is the light of the world. Just as when God said in the first creation, "Let there be light," and there was light, and then life begins to happen, right? Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here for the unsaved person. "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness," because he will say, you will have Christ and he's the light, and God will say, "Let there be light," and the lights come on. And you see this again in respect to your Bible, right? I mean, there was a time, you know, if you were saved even as a teenager, for example, or certainly as a young adult, you can think back and remember reading the Bible and it didn't click, or maybe you were even bored with it or whatever, and so you won't appreciate and understand God's word until the lights come on. And it's almost like, and a lot of you could probably tell about how, "Oh man, I remember that how the lights came on and I got excited about studying my Bible and seeing Christ there and learning more and more about him." Well, the Pharisees, of course, hate him and continue to oppose him. Here's the darkness. The darkness is always trying to extinguish the light, right? Always, always, always. By the way, when you do follow Christ, when you do come to faith in Christ, then, and maybe some of you are going through this now, but you can expect it. When Christ says, let there be light, and the light begins to shine in your mind and in your life, you're going to have the darkness, people that are in the darkness around you, trying to shove you back into the darkness, okay? They're trying to extinguish the light. You can count on it. And probably the most typical and greatest source of that darkness trying to get you back in line and back into the darkness is going to be your family members who are unsaved, who are in darkness. That's one of the you know, God created the family, mothers and fathers and children and so forth. But when sin entered the world, many, many times it is family is one of the favorite tactics and weapons of the devil. We need to expect it, and we need to be wise to that. So I have a little note on my desk here that this Sunday I want to preach a sermon on the theme. In fact, I took the title of it from a biography of J.C. Ryle. You've heard me talk about, here's J.C. Ryle's commentary, right, on the Gospel of John and on the Gospel. So J.C. Ryle. But they named the biography of J.C. Ryle, Prepared to Stand Alone. And so that's a good title, Prepared to Stand Alone. If you're going to follow Christ, if we're going to follow Christ, we got to be prepared to stand alone. And many of you know full well what that means, prepared to stand alone. And that's why Jesus said, for example, that where he talks about those shocking words about hating father and mother, sister and brother, and our enemies will be members of our own household, these kinds of things. Well, this is what happens when we follow Christ. So often, and we come out of a wicked or an unbelieving family, many times the worst ones are those that pretend to be Christians and put the pressure on us. But if you're going to come out of darkness, Christ brings you out of darkness, just remember that the darkness will do its best. Try to overcome the light and drag you back. All right then, so here's what they're doing. Here's the darkness. The Pharisees said to him, "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Now what they're doing is they're going back to their Old Testament and using it to distort the truth. And, you know, the Old Testament rules of evidence, there was supposed to be two or three witnesses to confirm a matter. And so they're saying, well, you don't have these witnesses. You're bearing witness about yourself. So in our court, your testimony is rejected. We're not going to listen to you. And Jesus answers, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going." Now, here's the big picture of that verse is, you think about this. With human beings, it's good to have two or three witnesses to confirm a matter, right? We are fallible. Even an eyewitness can be fallible. And so it is true. And that was what rules of evidence that God set down in Scripture. But the enemy will always love to use Scripture against us. You know, I've known many victims of domestic abuse who when they went to their pastor and church leaders for help, they were told, well, you don't have two or three witnesses to your accusations against your spouse, so we can't accept your testimony. You see, that's the kind of ridiculous nonsense that the Pharisees were pulling here. So I won't go into detail there, but let me just say, a witness does not have to be a person. Okay, you can think about that. There's a lot of other sources of testimony besides a human being who is a witness. So, all right. Well, Jesus says then, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. Well, he's God. In his case, what God says about himself, God doesn't need two or three witnesses to make what he says true, right? He doesn't need that. And that's, I think, was what Jesus is getting at here. Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. I know where I came from. I know who I am. I know with certainty. These things that I know are true. You, in contrast, Pharisees, you don't know, right? And he'll elaborate on that. Verse 15, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Now, you know, here would be a little phrase. Isn't it so typical? People jump on that. Right, you know, well, now we're not supposed to judge one another. So, you know, Jesus said, I judge no one. When Jesus came into the world, he did not come into the world, as he said, to condemn, but to save, right? He came to seek and to save his people, seeking to save that which was lost. The mission of his first coming was not judgment. But if you want to know about Jesus as judge, continue reading the rest of the story, right? When he talks about, when I come, many will come to me on that day saying, oh, look at all what we've done. Depart from me, I never knew you. So he comes again as judge. And so we just want to dismiss that nonsense of distorting this to say, oh, well, we're never supposed to judge. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. He's saying the same thing again. God makes a judgment. His judgment is true, and it's consistent with that of his Father. In your law, see, here is referring to the text that they're talking about. It's written that the testimony of two people is true. So now, he's going to refute their accusation, even though he doesn't need another witness. He doesn't need one. But he's going to refute their accusation that he's the only one testifying about who he is. All right? Check it out, verse 18. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. Now, let's think about that for a moment. How did God the Father also bear witness to us, to people, right? About who Christ is. That, well, think of Jesus' baptism, for instance, and the voice from heaven. The Father says, you know, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's a pretty... People heard that, you know. And you can imagine... Don't you imagine that word about that got around? I think so. But all the time, see, these people are in the darkness. They're suppressing it. But the Father gave testimony of his Son. This is my Son, right? At Christ's baptism. In addition, the Holy Spirit, remember, descended then on him. And so here you have then the Spirit's testimony. And the New Testament opens with who? John the Baptist. And he comes as a forerunner to declare and prepare the way. He is like, he's continually saying, I'm not the Christ. There he is. There he's the one. Look at, he's coming to you. There's the Son of God. So there were all kinds of witnesses. You can even go back to, for one thing, the whole Old Testament, right? Because when Jesus came into this world, how did he come into the world? Well, he came into the world via a virgin birth. He was born in Bethlehem. The wise men came and sought him. All of those things happened. And again, I don't think there was absolute silence about those things. I think these Pharisees, his enemies, they all knew about those things. And the Old Testament said, right, he would be born of a virgin, the Messiah, that he would be born in Bethlehem. They knew that. All of them knew that. And so there's all kind, massive amount of witness. You can also think of Jesus' miracles. He'd already fed the 5,000 in the wilderness. There's no way these Pharisees didn't know that, right? So God the Father, he didn't have to, but he did. He provided all kinds of corroborating witness testimony to confirm to us that we might know that Jesus is his son. So they go on to banter with him and bicker with him. Where is your father? And he tells them, you don't know my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. So here they are, these church leaders, these Pharisees, these guys who epitomized the religion of the day that was supposed to be the covenant people of God, and they were absolutely ignorant of God. In fact, they hated him. Okay, so these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. See, all of this is going on right there in the temple, but no one arrested him. That tells us that they would have if they could have. They hated him. They would have arrested. They would have killed him right there. But here you see the providence and sovereignty of God, because his hour had not yet come. And then he begins to talk to them about, really, it's about his crucifixion and his ascension. This week is, I think this Thursday, is called Ascension Day, or as churches who observe the church calendar and so forth, tracing the life of Christ. Then we had Easter not long ago, and how Christ rose from the dead. So then Easter is a remembrance of Christ's resurrection. Well, then following his resurrection, 40 days later, he ascends to the Father. And so we remember his ascension as well. And so what Jesus begins to talk to them about is his death on the cross and his resurrection and then his ascension. I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Now, I think we'll stop right there because I want to spend some time talking to you about, and in fact, this theme occurs again here in a few more verses, this where Jesus tells them, you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come, right? And these are extremely sobering words, because you see in them the fact that there are people who are, they are going to hell. You will die in your sin. There are people who have so rejected what they know to be God's truth that God is finished with them, okay? And we will see that in the case of these Pharisees. So we'll plan to pick up there at verse 21 next time. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you did call us out of darkness and into the light of your Son. Not for any merit, anything deserving in us, but out of your own good pleasure, you resolved to grab hold of us and save us and say, let there be light. And you opened up our minds that we could see the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him. We thank you for this, and we pray, Father, that you would, that you might give us the privilege of being able to come across the paths of others that you have, that you intend to save, and that they need to hear the gospel and hear of Christ, that we might see the lights come on in them as well. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.